I'm going to read and then I'm going to pray. John's going to come up now in a few minutes. And the passage today is Galatians chapter 4, and it's from verse 1 through to 7. So Galatians 4, verse 1 to 7. This is God's word. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we are children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that this time of year in Advent, that we look back and we look forward. We look back to the time when you as a father sent your son into the world to redeem the world, to call the world back to you. And Lord, we thank you for that gift. We reflect back on that gift. This morning we look forward to the coming of your Son again. And Lord, I pray that this season, this time of looking back and looking forward, Lord, that you would stir our hearts, stir our affections for you, stir our affections for what you have done for us. And stir our affections for your Son, Jesus. Holy Spirit, come and work among us this morning. Work in our hearts. Stir us into greater affection for you. Stir us into a closer relationship and closer walk with you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, move around this building this morning, our kids, and all our spaces as well. Lord, we want you to be made much of this morning. So, Holy Spirit, have your way. I pray for John now that what he has prepared, that you would take his words, take his preparation, and, Lord, anoint it with your Holy Spirit. Pour it over it. And, Lord, speak to us now. Give us ears to hear, hearts to receive what you want to speak to us. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
We are in second week of Advent. This week we're looking at the right time. At the right time, at the right moment. There is I can't believe this morning I'm actually going to quote a country song, and David Henning is not even in the room. He will be gutted, I'm gutted for him. He's on kids today, and probably the one Sunday only ever, I will quote a country song, and he's not here to hear it. But it's Garth Hedlund, never heard of him before until this week, and the song is Timing's Everything, Timing's Everything. Goes like this. When the stars line up and you catch a good break, people think you're lucky, but you know it's grace. It can happen so fast or a little bit late. Timing is everything. I remember that day when our eyes first met. You ran into, it's a typical country song, like it's horrendous. But I remember that day when our eyes first met, you ran into the building to get out of the rain. Where do people get these lyrics? But cause you were soaking wet and I held the door. You wanted to know my name. Timing is everything. And it goes on and on and on like that there about timing. So I'm not even going to go through it all because it is ridiculous. Or as the great Willie Nelson said, the early bird gets the worm, but the second mouse gets the cheese. I'm waiting. Ah, it's finally dropped. Good work. Timing is everything. And today we are looking at the fact that it was in God's time, God's perfect timing, Jesus was born. Jesus was born. Rick Warren says that one of life's frustrations is that God's timetable is rarely the same as ours. And that's so true. But his timing is perfect. He's never too late. He's never too early. He's always on time. It's always perfect. And I don't know about you, but I can certainly identify with what Rick Warren said there about God's timetable never being on the same as ours. Because there are times when I want things or pray for things or go through things, and I want God either to give me something or to take something away or to fix something, and I want it done now. But rarely, rarely, rarely does it ever go like that for me. And maybe you're there this morning. Maybe you're waiting for an answer. Maybe you're waiting on God's timing for something in your life. Maybe you're struggling at the moment with something and you want God to break in. You want God to do something. And you're frustrated. And I want to encourage you this morning that God's timing is always perfect. Always. Always perfect. And we're going to look at these verses from Galatians this morning, Galatians chapter 4. And this is where we got our title for this morning. And it comes from those verses. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. It was at exactly the right time, exactly the right moment when Jesus was born. It wasn't too early, wasn't too late. It was exactly when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. And this morning, as we look at these verses in Galatians 4, I want to look at the context for a moment of those verses. The context of the book of Galatians could be summarized with one phrase. It is a defense of the gospel. Galatians is a defense of the gospel, a defense of freedom. What has happened in the churches in the region of Galatia, what had happened was that there were some false teachers had come into that region and they had started to infiltrate the churches. And what they had done was they had started to say, it was a wee bit like we talked about last week in legalism. You remember the difference between legalism and prosperity gospel. Legalism added things to the gospel that shouldn't be there. So what had happened in the region of Galatia was these false teachers had come into the region and they had infiltrated the churches with this false teaching. And their false teaching went something like this. We believe the gospel. We believe that Jesus came. We believe that he came from God. We believe that he atoned for sin. We believe that all that he'd done on the cross was right. But here's what you need to do. You need to add to that. If you want to be a real follower of Christ, if you want to be a real Christian, what you need to do is add to that some of the Jewish traditions, some of the Jewish laws that were given to Moses back in the Old Testament. Namely, and this is the one that they were mostly concerned about, was circumcision. And they were called the circumcision party. And again, I've said this umpteen times, I have no idea why you would call that a party. That's no fun. But they were called the circumcision party, and they come in, and they said, right, I believe the gospel, believe it all, but you need this as well as that. And Paul will write to the Galatians church, and he will say, no, no. And Galatians is summed up really in chapter 5, verse 1, where it says, it is for freedom Christ has set us free. Therefore, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And what Paul's saying is, Jesus came, and it's Jesus alone, and it's faith in Christ alone, through faith alone, that we are saved. We don't need any of the law. The law does not make us right with God. It is Christ that makes us right with God. Christ alone, nothing else. And that is the theme of Galatians throughout the whole way. He wants to make this defense of the gospel, the defense of freedom. And he says, don't go back to where you were. Don't be slaves again. Do not be slaves again. And so, as we begin chapter 4 here, this is what he's trying to get at. He's trying to say, don't go back to be slaves. You now have a different identity. You're sons and daughters. Don't go back to being slaves. Don't go back to being slaves. And he wants to explain that freedom comes by one way and one way only, and that was through Jesus. Through Jesus. And so he begins chapter 4 by stating the people's position under the law. He says, I mean that an heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Now, what we need to understand here is these opening three verses. Is Paul refers to two groups of people, and he says that they're the same. If you look there, there's two groups of people that he mentions, and he says that they're the same. Those two groups of people are children or minors and slaves. children, minors, and slaves. And he says that both those groups of people are the same. Now, to you or me, that may seem like an absurd comparison. How on earth would children and slaves be the same? How would they ever be the same? Paul is making this ridiculous comparison. How on earth can he do that? But we need to think about this morning. We need to get it in our heads at what he's actually talking about here. What he's saying is that when a child was small, he may have the whole inheritance coming to him. He may own everything. He knows that it's his. He knows that it's coming. But he can't have freedom with that inheritance until he has a certain age. Back in the day when Paul was writing, that age would have been anywhere between 14 and 25, actually. So we think in our heads, we think, oh, 18, you're an adult. You know, but this could have been anywhere between 14 and 25. And then freedom with the inheritance, freedom with the estate, would have come at that point. But who tells the child what to do? Who tells the child up until that point what to do? His parents or his guardians? He has no freedom. A child up until the point of 18 has no freedom. Parents tell them what to do. At least that's the way it's supposed to work. Us as parents get quite confused around that sometimes when we tell our children what to do, and they don't do it. Not looking at anybody in particular. He's not even listening to me. But that's what's supposed to happen. What's supposed to happen is children up until the age of 18 in our culture are supposed to abide by what their parents say. They are under their parents' control. A child is told what to do. Who tells a slave what to do? The slave master. They have no freedom either. They are told what to do. And no matter what age they are, they're told what to do. Back in the day when Paul was writing, a person could become a slave at any age or for any number of reasons. You could become a slave through war, and so a country would come in and take the country over, and then they would take slaves. Or you could become a slave by becoming bankrupt. You would go bankrupt and you couldn't pay your debt, so the person that you owed the debt to would take you as a slave. That could happen at any stage. But once you were a slave, who told you what to do? Your slave master. And so both children and slaves were controlled by someone. And that's why Paul is saying they're the same. They are both enslaved, as it were. Told what to do by their parents, told what to do by their slave masters. And that's the comparison that he's making. And he's saying that even we, if you're a Christian, before you became a Christian, you were enslaved. You were under slavery. Something was controlling you. You didn't have freedom. You didn't have freedom. There was no freedom. And then he says this phrase, they were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. I don't know what you thought of when you heard that, or I don't know what you think of when you read that at home, when you read those words in Galatians 4. What does it mean? What is the elementary principles of the world? Well, they're the simple ABCs of the universe. That's what most commentators would come to the conclusion of. And one of those simple ABCs of the universe is that we know the difference between right and wrong. You intrinsically know the difference between right and wrong. Before you came to Christ, before you were a believer, before you were a follower, you knew the difference between right and wrong. There was something inside you, and we all know the illustration of a child. No one ever has to teach a child to lie. No one ever has to teach a child to be disobedient. We know that. And so there's something inside of us, there's something inside of you that knows the difference. And that is what Paul is saying. That is what Paul is calling the elementary principles of the world. We were enslaved to that. We knew the difference between right and wrong. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, puts it like this. These, then, are two points I wanted to make. First, that human beings all over the earth have this curious idea that they ought to behave a certain way and cannot really get rid of it. Secondly, that they do not, in fact, behave that way. They know the law of nature. They break it. These facts are the foundation of all clear thinking about ourselves and the universe that we live in. We know what we should do, and we don't do it. We know how we should live, and we don't do it. We know that there is a moral standard, and we don't keep it. Those are the elementary principles of the world. That is in you. That is in me. Before we have any revelation of Jesus. You know that. You know that. Now, here's the thing about that. If we all know that, if we all know that before even we come in contact with Jesus, we know that there is a moral standard that we're to live to. We know that there is something in us that tells us the difference between right and wrong, and we keep doing the wrong. What would that life look like? It would be the most frustrated, depressed, dejected life that you could think of. Because we just keep going, we keep going, we can't do it, we don't have power, we know there's a standard, we know we keep falling, we know there's something out there, we know, but we can't get to the standard and we keep falling. It would lead to utter frustration. And this is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, we are enslaved to that. And that is a form of enslavement. And we can see it every single day in the world around us, where people are trying to live like they're trying to meet some standard, and they don't know what standard they're trying to meet because they know there's a right and there's a wrong. I read a quote the other day, something about Nigella Lawson. She was saying that she was brought up an atheist, and no one ever had to tell her there was a God to tell her there was a right and wrong. And I'm like, It was God. It's God inside you. It is God. You're made in the image of God. It is Him that tells you that there is a right and a wrong. It is Him that tells you there's a right and a wrong. And you're enslaved to it, and you don't even know what it is. You don't even know what it is. And maybe there is someone in here today like that. You know inside you that there is a right and a wrong. You know inside you that there is a moral standard that you're to keep to, or you should live by. And you keep trying, and you keep trying, and you keep trying. And it is the most frustrating thing in the world to keep falling short of that standard. It's frustrating. It's exhausting. And maybe, to be honest, you're at the end of your tether with it. And you keep trying, and you keep falling, and you keep trying, and you keep falling. I want to say today that for you, and for those of us who are followers of Christ, there is astounding good news in the verses that follow. There is astounding good news in the verses that follow. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman under the law, to redeem those enslaved by the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. I want to think first here with these first words, but when the fullness of time had come. What does Paul mean here when he says it was the right time, the right moment? And if that's what we're going to base our sermon around today, we need to know what that means. We need to know what he means when he says when the fullness of time had come. Some commentators think that it was to do with the Roman Empire at the time. Some commentators would suggest that because the Roman Empire were ruling at that time, the Romans had come in, they had built brilliant infrastructure, roads were brilliant, access to other major cities was brilliant, and so this was the right time because the gospel could spread easily across the then known world. And so God in His foreknowledge and before the foundations of the earth saw this time when the Romans would rule, saw that the infrastructure would be great, saw that also the infrastructure would be great, but the actual roads would be guarded by Roman soldiers, and so people could pass freely, that the gospel could spread quickly. And some commentators think that that's what Paul is saying here, that it was the right time. Others believe that it was because the Greek language was the language of the kingdom then, and everything was a lot more cohesive, and so the gospel could spread easily because of the one common language again. Others say that it was a time when the Greek and Roman gods had lost their power, and the people and the common people, that they were looking for something that was real, And God, in his sovereignty, said that that was the right time then because people were frustrated and people with false gods, and that they would turn to the real God. And all these are plausible reasons. They're all good reasons. They're all possibly right reasons. But the reality is this, that the moment Jesus was born, was set in place before the foundations of the earth by a sovereign God who knows exactly the right moment to do everything. Everything. He's never early. He's never late. He is always on time. Always. And again, God is sovereignly in control of everything. I firmly believe that. And if he is sovereignly in control of everything, and he is sovereignly in control of the coming of the Savior, he is also sovereignly in control of everything in our lives. Of everything in our lives. And he is to be trusted. He is to be trusted. And this morning, that may be hard for some people. That may be hard to hear. It may be hard to hear that God is sovereignly in control of your difficult circumstances right now. But he is. But he is. And he is to be trusted with those circumstances, because we know that he is good. We know that he is good. And so if he was sovereign and planned before the foundations of the earth, the moment Christ was born, he can be trusted with our details as well. He can be trusted with your life. He can be trusted with the circumstances of whatever it is that you're going through right now. Then I want for a second to look at the rest of these words in the verses here. At the right time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman under the law, that he might redeem those under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. First of all, we see something that is absolutely startling here in these verses. That our Savior was born of a woman. We see Jesus' full humanity. His full humanity. We see, as Spurgeon put it, the infinite and yet an infant, eternal and yet born of a woman, almighty and yet hanging on a woman's breast, supporting a universe and yet needing to be carried in a mother's arms, king of the angels and yet the reputed son of Joseph, heir of all things and yet the carpenter's despised son. When I was in the office this week, prepping for this, and I read those words, that our Savior, the one who came to set us free, was born in squalor to a young girl who was betrothed in scandal. It's almost too much to take in. It's almost too much to take in. That our Savior, our Jesus, the one that we worship, the one that took away our sin, humbled himself to that degree. He made himself the lowest of low. There's a song on a Chris Tomlin album. It's the Chris Tomlin Christmas one. And it says something like, he could have come like a forest fire, or he could have come like all these different things, like these massive events. But he didn't. The Father from before the foundations of the earth put a plan in place that at the very right moment, our Jesus would come as a baby. The most helpless and in the most poor circumstances, and in the midst of scandal. It is almost too much to take in. And there we see his full humanity. His full humanity. Why? To redeem those under the law. He had to be born of a woman. He had to be a human being. He had to be the only human being that ever fully, completely upheld every single jot of the law so that he was able to be the one that would pay the price that we should have paid for us. We often don't think about when we think about the gospel, we often just think of the cross. And we often don't think of the life that Jesus lived, the perfect life from those early days in the squalor of a stable. Perfection. Never sinned. Completely fulfilled the law so that he could take our place on the cross. That he would be the perfect Lamb of God that would take away our sin. And he done it in the same skin that you and I have. Fully human. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth a son. A son. And here's the mistake we often make as Christians when we think about this, when we think about what Christ has done for us. We think about him coming as a baby. We think about him dying on a cross. But the mistake that we often make as believers, the mistake that we often make as followers of Christ, is that we often fail to remember what that has accomplished for us. What that has accomplished for us. Read on. We have received the adoption as sons. This comes on the back of 2 weeks ago when we talked about adoption. We have received the adoptions of sons. When we think about that, Tim Keller, when we make the mistake of thinking that we're only forgiven from our sin, that we think of the gospel just in those very narrow lenses, that Jesus came as a baby, he died on a cross, and that forgives us our sin, that gives us our ticket to heaven. When we think of that, Tim Keller would suggest that we are only half saved by grace. Half saved by grace. We get the pardon bit. We get the fact that we are forgiven and we've been pardoned and we will get to heaven, but we do not get the fact of what we have received. We don't understand what we've received. God's favor and his reward. And Paul wants to show the Galatians here in Galatians 4 that not only did Christ come to forgive us, but he came to give us honor. And he came to give us the reward that was due for himself. Christ came to remove the curse which we deserved, but he also came to give us the blessing that he deserved. Do you get that? Do you see that? Not only did he come to remove our curse, to remove our sin and the penalty of our sin, but he came to give you and I the blessing that he deserved. The blessing that he deserved. God's honor and reward are just as secure and guaranteed as our pardon. We need to understand this. If we are to live a Christian life that is genuinely, fully free, we need to understand that not only are we pardoned, but we are given blessing as well. Keller again says that it's not just that we've been released from death row and prison, for then we would be free, but yes, on our own. We would be left to make it on our own in the world, thrown back into the rut of our own efforts and to make everything out of ourselves. But in the gospel, we discover that Jesus has taken us off death row and then hung around our neck the Congressional Medal of Honor. I wonder, do you feel the weight of that this morning? And in a good way. I don't mean in a bad way. I mean in a good way. Do you know that when Christ died on the cross, he not only took your sin away, but he bestowed the blessing that he deserved on you. On you. And gave you complete freedom. Complete freedom. What we see here now is, of course, that we are sons. We're called sons or daughters. And think about what I said about when people become slaves. I said they could become slaves at any time. You become a slave when you were older, younger, middle-aged, in your teens, senior citizen. You could become a slave at any time. And when I was thinking about this week, I was thinking, there's no way that I would want to adopt any of you as adults. And I'm just saying. But we think of adoption in purely terms of babies. That's what we think. We think, when we think of adoption, we think babies. We think of little, small, cuddly bundles, and how cute is that? But we don't think of grown-ups. Imagine adopting a grown-up. And yet that's exactly what Christ has done for us. And to understand this, we must also understand the ancient world of adoption. To get it, to get the weight of it, to feel the weight of it, we must understand that you could become a slave at any time, but yes, you could become an adopted son at any time. And common practice in the ancient world was that when you were an adult, if your slave master at that stage decided that they would want to adopt you and redeem you from slavery, they would do that, and you would come into the house and you would come into the family. And not only would you receive the name of the family, but you would receive full rights of the family, full privileges of the family, full inheritance of the family. Everything would be yours on a completely same level as a child, a natural child of the family. And when Paul uses this imagery of adoption over and over again, he wants to get two points across. Two points he's trying to make when he talks about adoption, and he uses this the imagery of adoption over and over again. There are two points that he wants to get across, and there are two points that we miss all the time. Paul wants to communicate to the Galatians and to us that when we have been adopted as children of God, there has been a transfer in our identity. There has been a transfer in our identity. Where once we were slaves, we are now sons and daughters. I cannot overstate the importance of understanding this for the Christian life. It's impossible to overstate it, because it means everything will flow from this. Everything will flow from who we are and who we see ourselves to be. If we continue to see ourselves as slaves, guess what? We will behave like slaves. But if we see ourselves as sons and daughters, then we will behave like sons and daughters. Isaac is in Irvine. Now, whether he thinks that's a good thing or whether he doesn't think that's a good thing, I'm not so sure, but he is an Irvine. He bears the Irvine name. But not only does he bear the Irvine name, it's who he is. If you spend any time with Isaac, you will see my father in him very, very quickly. In all his ways, in all his mannerisms, he is Papa Birdie. He is an Irvine. It's his DNA. It is who he is. And in the same way, brothers and sisters in Christ, you are image bearers of your Father. You are image bearers of your Father. You are. It is your DNA. It is who you are. There has been a transfer made from slaves to sons and daughters. That is who you are. The devil, folks, is an identity thief. The devil is an identity thief. It's what he did in the garden with Adam and Eve, and it's what he will try to do with us today. In the garden, he stole Adam and Eve's identity as full children of God. And what he will do with you as a follower of Christ is that he will try to steal your identity as a full child of God. And he will tell you that you're less than you are. And even right now, at this moment, There could be people in this room, and Satan is whispering in your ear, you're not good enough. Look what you have done. Look what you said. Look how you behaved. And he's whispering in that evil, evil voice that he has. And he is trying to steal your identity. And I want to say today to you, don't let that happen. Rebuke Satan in Jesus' name. And tell him who you are. Tell him that you're a son of the King. Tell him that you are a daughter, much beloved of the King. Don't let him steal your identity. Don't let him. He is defeated. You are a son or a daughter, no longer a slave. That's who you are. The second point that we often miss when we think about adoption is the very fact that we have received full rights and privileges as an adopted child. As I said before, when an adult slave was adopted, they received full rights, full privileges. That is the kingdom economy. That is the transfer that takes place. Once we were slaves, but now we're not. It is unfathomable grace, folks, that we are now sons and daughters of the King where once we were enslaved. It is unfathomable grace that though we were lawbreakers, we are brought into the family and seated at the table, given full rights through no merits of our own, invited to the table of the King and asked to eat. It's amazing grace. It really is. And folks, this is what Christmas means. This is what Christmas means. We're going to have to get Pete off the kids' desk. It's going to happen. We're going to have to get Pete. This is what Christmas means, folks. Christmas is all the good things that we want to make it. It is. There's no point saying that it's not. It's about the lights and the trees and all that. Those are good things. There's nothing wrong with those things. But Christmas means that our God sent a son so that the transfer could take place where we would move from slaves to sons and daughters. I don't know about you, but that just amazes me. And it is through no merit, no good of myself. No good of me. Paul finishes this section by pointing out that this whole God story is bound up in the Trinitarian God of the Bible. He says these words, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of the Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Three distinct persons of the Godhead there are mentioned. Father sends the Son, and by the work of the Holy Spirit, we are able to cry, Abba, Father. This cry is the most intimate cry that a child can make from its very, very first days. That's what this is supposed to show. It is, if you've ever been around a baby, and in those it's a competition time to see mommy or daddy will get the words, you know. But it's when that baby says dada, when it feels so safe and secure, when it looks into the eyes of its father and it knows that the father is there to protect and to love and to take care of and to lead and to guide. And when it feels so secure, it cries out, Daddy, Daddy. And that's what the Spirit of God does in our hearts, where we are able to approach our Father. and say, Daddy. The one who will never leave us. The one who will never forsake us. The one who will never turn away from us. The one in whom we can be most secure and most safe. In some ways, Paul uses this word for shock value, the word Abba, Father. And the reason he uses it for shock value is because there is no way in the ancient world anyone would have addressed God as Daddy. You think of the Shema in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. They had such a, what they thought, a high reverence for the Father, that there is no way that they could ever have approached him and called him Daddy. And yet Paul says, that's what the Holy Spirit has enabled us to do as his children. Is that your relationship with the Father right now? Is that the way that you approach him? Is that the way that we come to him in all surrender, being most vulnerable in his presence, as a child to its father, as a child to its mother, when they're most vulnerable, when they need to be lifted up, when they need to be changed, when they need to be fed, when they are most vulnerable, is that our relationship with our Father? Do we come to him as Daddy? I'm getting the sense this morning that there are some people in the room who still see our Father as this Santa Claus type figure who sits in the clouds with a stick. And all we see him as is someone who wants to punish us. And yet the Spirit testifies that we can come to him and we can call him Daddy. If that's you this morning, if that is your view of our Father this morning, if you think of him in those terms, and if you're thinking of him who's someone who just wants to punish you, who just wants to beat you with a stick, who just wants to look for all the wrong that you do, I would encourage you today that when we're done here, that when we worship here, that you seek out someone and you pray with them. Either come to the front afterwards. I'll be at the front. Marcus will be at the front. Ali will be at the front. A number of the girls will be at the front as well. And if you need prayer for this, please come and get prayer for how you view the Father. There is nothing more important than this. This will set the whole trajectory of your Christian life. How you see the Father. Do you cry Abba? Do you cry Daddy? When you approach God, do you come to him as some sort of ethereal idea? Or do you come to him in that intimate, intimate way as Daddy? Are you vulnerable with him? Do you actually talk to him? Let this Advent time be a time where that changes. Let this Advent season be a time where you actually come for the first time possibly to the Father of all creation and call him Daddy. Daddy. Jesus was born of a woman under the law to redeem those under the law, to set them free from the enslaving elements, primary elements of the world. And he did it at exactly the right moment. Maybe it is the exact right moment today that you, for the first time, will call our Father Daddy. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that we are, if we are in Christ, we are sons and daughters of yours. Father, I pray against Satan this morning. I pray against him trying to steal our identity. I pray against him trying to take from us who we are in Christ. Father, I pray this morning for brothers and sisters in here who are in you. I pray that today that the Holy Spirit, now you, Holy Spirit, please would do a work in our hearts where we would be able to cry this most intimate cry, Abba, Father. Help us this morning to be vulnerable. Holy Spirit, come now and help us as your children to be vulnerable in your presence. Help us to bring to you what we need to bring to you. You are not just sitting there waiting to punish us. You love us. You love us enough that you sent your Son at exactly the right moment to save us and set us free. Father, I pray that if there be any brothers and sisters in here this morning who have that view of you, who have the view of just you wanting to punish them, that Holy Spirit, you would change that this morning. That Holy Spirit, you would minister and you would do a work in our hearts and that you would give us our identity back and that we would walk out of here with our heads held high, not in arrogance, but knowing the reality of who we are. Your children. Holy Spirit, work amongst us. And it is in the Son's beautiful name I pray, the name of Jesus, the name above every other name I pray. Amen.